Amen. Jesus is coming soon, very soon. Well, just before we begin today, I invite you to bow your heads as we ask for the blessing of God on this time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what have I to say more than what you have said to us? May we be clear. May our hearts be open. May your Holy Spirit impress upon us not what I have to say, but your message to us this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have an odd question. Has anyone heard of any buried treasure here at Columbia Midtown Seventh-day Adventist Church? Not yet. Well, I would say this church was built in 1920, so it's 106 years old. I would say that's old enough that there might be some buried treasure. I mean, that was in the time of not so long ago when there was gold and treasure and pirates. You know, everyone always thinks that pirates was from like 2,000 years ago, which pirates have always existed. But there are pirates today, and there were pirates a few hundred years ago. The big time of the pirates is the 1500s to the 1800s. And I've heard a lot of wonderful stories of buried treasure. You always think about how amazing it would be to be digging in your garden and find a chest full of gold coins. How wonderful that would be. And in my country, in my father's country of Costa Rica, there is a buried treasure called the Treasure of Lima. Did you ever hear about that, Brother Pilgrim? The Treasure of Lima? It's in Coco Island, and it's worth $208 million. That's better than winning the jackpot, right? It was stolen from the Spanish by Captain William Thomas. And it was 1820, so not that long ago. It was about 200 years ago. He was paid to transfer the treasure to Spain, and he ended up killing all the Spanish officers on board and running and hiding the treasure in Coco Island. And immediately gets captured, and immediately his whole crew dies. But he was allowed to live under the condition that he goes back to Coco Island and show them where he buried the treasure, but he escapes and he runs off and he's never heard of again. And to this day, people are still going to Coco Island, which is this national forest reserve in Costa Rica, and they're still trying to find the treasure of Lima, and they're still digging up, and even though if they find you with a shovel on Coco Island, you will be arrested and prosecuted, but it's fascinating to hear about these wonderful buried treasures. But one of my question is there such a thing as good buried treasure? There's the only kind of good buried treasure is the one that you discover. Because as long as it's buried, what's wrong with it? It's unusable. It's a complete waste of time and energy. If it's buried, that means there's $208 million that could be used to help other people, that could be a blessing to someone, and it's sitting underground collecting dirt and corroding and falling away. And really, the only good kind of buried treasure is the kind that we discover. So it's the most useless thing until we discover it. And this was why Jesus uses this illustration in a parable about his second coming. So we know that we studied Matthew 25 a couple weeks ago. I want to turn your attention to Matthew 25. We're going to read from verse 14. But last time we started with Matthew 24, which begins with the question about the second coming. The disciples are saying, what's going to happen? What are the signs going to be? And usually we'll say, okay, well, that's part of it. And then now Jesus is talking about something else. And now Jesus is talking about something else. But this is one thought that Jesus is having. He's expressing it in connection to each other. So they say, what's going to happen? When are you coming back? Jesus gives them the signs. And then he calls us to be faithful. He says, you must be faithful. Be the faithful servant that when the master comes, finds the servant faithful and working in the work that he is called to do. So then he shares two parables, and they're not disconnected. He said, these are the signs. You should be faithful. This is what a parable about being faithful before Jesus comes. And the second is a parable about being faithful before Jesus comes. Sister Wilson mentioned the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins is Jesus is going to take longer than you expect. So don't get discouraged. Continue to fill your lamps with oil. Don't fall asleep. But now we come to the second one. And this is telling us, this is warning that Jesus is going to come before we expect him to. So how can that both be true? Jesus is going to come after we expect him to, and Jesus is going to come before we expect him to. And that's because we are never ready. If Jesus came after we expected him to, we would be ready. If Jesus comes before we expect him to, we should be ready. But the truth is that we expected him a long time ago, but he's going to come before we expect him in our lifetime. So Jesus warns us very specifically about if he comes late, do not bury your treasure. So let's start in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Reads, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Don't get it confused. Talent is a unit of money, not specific, like we say it today, talents. To another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. So ability is talent. Talents is money. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. That's not bad news, is it? If someone says, you gave me $100, here's your $100, I'm happy. But instead, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take this talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given. And he who will have abundance, from he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a hard parable. I mean, we don't like to think of the Bible as threatening, but that's a warning, not a threat, right? It's not threatening us, it's warning us. Be careful how you understand this and how we operate as the servants of God. We've heard this before. What talents are our talent, right? So my talent that God has given me is not my ability to sing. My wife, she's so sweet. It's good to have someone that is observing you, because when I don't observe myself, I don't see things. But my wife observes me, and she's like, Eli, your mic was on when they were singing a couple weeks ago. This is a couple. She said, you don't sing well. It's like, okay. So maybe singing is not my talent. We have some very talented musicians, praise God. And I can say, okay, I could develop my talent, right? I could learn to sing on key. I may not become a recording artist, but I could learn to not let it be a problem. So if my mic stays on, people won't run out of the church. Praise God. I can improve, but we have all been given different skills, different abilities, and we have the opportunity to improve upon those skills. But we have to be careful, because a lot of times that's where we keep this parable. Okay, God has told me that I am called to what? How do I use my talent for God's honor and glory? Because I can't sing, I can't be up front, I can't preach. What am I supposed to do for the Lord? Because you can't tell me that my talent is to lick stamps. That's not a talent. Well, you can't tell me that my talent is to spend an hour knocking on doors. That's not a talent. But the problem is, we're looking to call those talents as what we can do better than other people. So unfortunately, that's a misunderstanding, because what if I sing, but I don't sing as well as one of my sisters in the church? Then does God say, nope, you're not supposed to sing? That's sister so-and-so's job. You have to do something that you're better at everyone else at doing. Is that what God is telling us? No, that's what we have decided that talent means. And so I say, oh, I'm not gifted, I'm not talented, because I'm not better than my brother or sister. Then we're wasting opportunities, because I don't have to sing better than someone else for God to bless other people through my singing. And I don't have to be a better preacher than someone else for people to be blessed by my preaching. I don't have to only think of my talents as what I do better than other people, because then there's a lot of people that do something better than I do. And even what I think I do really well, there's someone who does it better. So then if I think that way, what is Satan going to convince me of? That I have no talent. But God has given us abilities, and he's giving us opportunity to improve our abilities. I don't have to be a great singer, but I could be a better singer. I don't have to be a good preacher, but I could be a better preacher. And there's always something that we can improve on. But the problem is that we're focusing too much on ourselves when we're reading this parable. And we're saying, okay, it's about my talents, about my abilities. God must have skipped my house because I don't have any abilities. That's where we're misapplying what the verse is talking about. But let's look at Jesus. Remember, this is Jesus in one thought. He's going from the last day events. He says, these are two parables. So why wouldn't what happens after be clarifying what Jesus is saying beforehand? So why don't we just, instead of guessing, oh, that's my talent, it's my ability, why don't we read what the verse says after this? Let's read in verse 31. 31, we're going to read in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When did we give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And let's skip to verse 45. Then those who don't get and who don't enter into the kingdom of God, they say to him, how come, when did we see you hungry and not help you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Wow. Brothers and sisters, that is a strong passage in the Bible that I think if we truly believe would dictate how we lived our lives a little differently. In all the metaphors and all the applications, we made the mistake of separating these passages from each other. And then we draw different conclusions. What the talents is talking about is not just how often we sing in church, or how many times we do Bible studies. What is the great work that God is calling us to do? What is God calling us to do? Sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. Have you ever heard that statement? We miss the forest for the trees. We're so focused on what we're doing that we forget what it's supposed to be leading us toward. Why do we sing? Why do we study? Why do we pray? The work is not the point. The point is not to sing. The point is not to study. The point is not to do what we do here in the church. Our work is the fulfillment of the greatest commandment that God gave to us. That is the work that He's calling us to do. So we remember, it reads, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:20 adds, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And God is literally telling us how I'm treating the people in need in my community is a direct response to my love for him. So if I'm refusing to help those who are around me, if I'm refusing to be kind, to be considerate of others, and then I come to church and I praise God, he's like, you're a liar. You are a liar because you cannot sing praises to me here and ignore the need of the people around you there. That cancels each other out. It's a contradictory thing for me to sit here and praise God and say, God be praised, and then step over him on my way back to my car. It's a contradiction because we cannot be really following the commandments of God and be unloving to one another. It's a contradiction. God is saying, if you love me, I expect you to treat the people around you with love. If you love me, that's the work that I'm calling you to do. And the singing is wonderful and the praising is wonderful, but where I want you to live this out is in how you treat the people in our community. That's where I can tell where you literally love me or you don't. What is the work that God is calling us to do? Because we talk about this. The servant was faithful. The servant was unfaithful. But what was he asking them to do? He wasn't talking about money. He wasn't talking. The work that God is doing is not quantifiable with money or with with time? What is it quantifiable? How do we know that we are doing the Master's work? Let's look at what Jesus was doing. What was the mission of Christ? Because if that was his mission, and he said, now I call you to do my mission, to continue the work that I have started, well then what was the work that Jesus was called to do? Let's look at Luke chapter 4:18. Turn with me to Luke 4:18. What was the work that was Jesus's to do that he has passed on to us? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who have been oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. Jesus is not calling us to this. What was Jesus' work, brothers and sisters? Jesus was faithful. He was always at church, wasn't he? But was that his work? Church was the blessing. Church was the wonderful experience of praising and honoring God. But the work that Jesus did was not in the synagogue. It was in the community. And so the work that we're doing this Sabbath is not the work that we're supposed to focus on. This Sabbath is in honor and glory of God, but the work continues when we leave the church, not here in the church. The work of Christ was not in the synagogue. The work of Christ was in the community, where he was helping those in need. He was preaching the gospel. He was helping them set free from the burdens and the sins that they were carrying. That was where Jesus was working. And then we think, well, what is the work that I'm supposed to do? I don't know. What am I talented in? What am I? No, brothers and sisters, this is the highlight of the week. But the work of Christ is not here. The work of Christ is to the people who are in need. And as we're passing people by, those are the work, that's the opportunities that God is calling us to. As we're passing our neighbor, as we're passing our friends, as we're passing those in need, that is what God is saying. Wait a second, you were at church, but you didn't do the work during the week. Where were you when I had something for you to do? This was a wonderful experience, and praise God for the times that we have in church. But the opportunity, the work that's to be done is not here and now, it's outside of church. So what does love? We're supposed to love the way God loved. We're supposed to minister the way Christ ministered. What does that love look like? Most of us know love as the feeling. I feel love, I feel anger, but we don't really know it in practical terms. In practical terms, love needs to be more than a positive feeling toward other people. A good way of quantifying love is using the 5 love languages. That's always maybe it's not perfect, but it's a good approach. So we say words of affirmation. Have I gone? You know, one of the challenges that we face today is there's so much lack of self-confidence. You know, there's so many people that their inner thoughts are, you're a terrible person, I hate you, you're horrible, everything you do is terrible, everything you do. And for someone to come by and say, hey, you know, I hope you have a great day, I love you, God bless you. For someone to say, you're doing a great job, that's like water in the desert for some people. They were talking about how some men experience less than 10 compliments their entire adult lifetime. There's so many people that just never receive any kinds of words of affirmation. They don't know. They have this inner voice that's telling them how terrible they are. They need at least one voice to say, you know, you're doing a good job, God bless you. But aside from words of affirmation, there's quality time, there's gifts, physical touch, acts of service. When we do those things, people understand that we love them. And people understand that we care about them in a way that positive feelings just don't convey. It starts in the heart, but love is lived in action. But I think Jesus gave us a better model. So, ministry of healing, writes about Christ's method alone. It says, the Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won confidence. Then he invited them, follow me. So right here, we have the basis of the five love languages, right? He gives words of affirmation, quality time. He's mingled with people. But he also includes something that we don't like to do. He was an active listener. How many people start tuning out when somebody talks for more than a minute? Be honest. Is it everyone? I think it's everyone. I think when people talk more than a minute, it's like, ugh, I got to get going. I got stuff to do. But Jesus listened to people. He heard their heart. He listened to them. He showed sympathy for them. He built trust. You know, there is a lot of love to patiently building someone's trust, to showing I can be trusted, you can trust me, because we want to love at convenience. We want to show love if it's convenient, but sometimes in order to show love, you have to show patience first. I love you, and I'm willing to wait for you to trust me. That is an act of love that few people are willing to give to someone else. And of course, the last one that is not included in the five is that spiritual invitation. You know, there was a person who said this in a very mean way. They said, whenever a homeless person asks for food, I give them gum. It's like, that's so mean. Why would you do that? Because they're chewing something, they're eating something, but they're not gaining any physical nourishment. Well, brothers and sisters, what good is it for us to heal the things of this world? Because at the end of the day, if we heal, if we give someone a meal, that may fill their stomach for a moment, but it still empties. This still empties out. And I know what the people would say, hey, I'd rather have a meal than not have anything. But the true blessing that we can give others is the work of Christ in their life, is to share with them the gospel of Jesus. That is the greatest blessing, because if you give me $1 million, praise God, I could use $1 million. But if you give me an opportunity to receive Christ into my heart, that's an eternal gift. How much can you quantify the gift of salvation? It's not worth $1 million. It's unfathomable how much we can be blessed. So the greatest blessing I could give to someone else is to share the gospel with them. So we should be intentional. We should be showing love to other people every day. And what we don't realize is the work, is the talents, are the opportunities. And some of us have a lot of opportunities to show love. Some of us have a little opportunity. Some of us are willing and unable, and I know many that are able but unwilling. But some people genuinely can't do as much. You know, we have our limitations, our financial limitations, our health limitations. But God does not judge everyone accordingly. He doesn't say, if you haven't shown 100 people the kindness of God, then you're not getting into heaven. He said, these are the opportunities that you have. Did you take those opportunities? Did you, when you had an opportunity to share with someone, did you do it? Not did you do as much as brother so-and-so, who's retired and has $1 million in the bank and can go out and do 1 million things, but did you do what you could while you could? He doesn't treat one with five or the other one with two differently. He knows that we have different abilities, different opportunities. What we need to be careful is not to bury our opportunities. There are people who have unlimited calls and texts that they can call and text 1 million people. There's people who have 1 million unlimited time. There's people who have gas in the car, a little money in the bank. But we bury our opportunities because we focus too much on ourselves instead of showing love to the people around us. If we were intentional, God would reveal to us 1 million ways that we can show love to this world around us. I don't know if anyone heard of a man called Mr. Happy Man. Mr. Happy Man, by the name of Johnny Barnes. He was a Seventh-day Adventist man in Bermuda, and he was retired. He was older, and he had a fixed income and limited strength and abilities. But he prayed. He said, God, what can I do? I don't have money. I can't change the world. What can I do? And so he was noticing that people, the road where he lived was full. There was always traffic, and there was a roundabout that literally, no matter what direction you came up, you had to go through that roundabout to get to the next road. And he decided that he would go to the roundabout with a little lawn chair and just wave at people as they went by and tell them, I love you, God loves you. That's all he did. He did that for 30 years, and people loved him so much that they made a bronze statue of him waving. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. You don't have to have unlimited resources, unlimited time, unlimited energy. You don't have to pour everything into ministry. But there are things that you can do. There's ways that you can help. There's things that can be done to love other people. And God is calling you not to do what you can't do, but is there something that God has called you to do that you are able to, that God can do some great work through you? No money, no hard labor, just a willingness to do what God would call you to do, to love other people. What work are we to do, brothers and sisters? What is the work of Jesus? If we are his servants, that is what we are called to do as well. The work of evangelism, worship, fellowship, prayer, Bible study, and community service, that's all expressions of our love for God and our love for other people. When we sing, when we help, it is a value as an expression of love for our community, for the people around us. The talent is an opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. If the work is to share kindness and love, then the talent is the opportunity we have to bless others. We bury our talent when we let those opportunities pass us by. The Bible doesn't say it this way, but Voltaire is famous for saying something very hard to hear, and it's something that we should listen to carefully. He said, every man is guilty of all the good he did not do. I'm guilty. Because I saw someone in need and I didn't want to help them, I'm guilty? Yes. Because that was an opportunity for us to be the love of God to our community. And instead I said, I'm on my way to Bible study. I'm sorry. No, I got too much on my plate. I'm really trying to afford that extra thing in my house. I don't have money to help you. I'm sorry. Let me just walk by you. I'm on my way to prayer meeting. I'm sorry. I don't have time. And we didn't realize that that was what God was calling us to. That was the work. It wasn't to go to Bible study. It was to help that person in need. I'm guilty because those opportunities that God said, here is someone that you can help. Pretend they're me. Pretend they're me. Would you love, if you saw me on the street, would you care about me? And the answer was, I'm on my way to praise God. I'm sorry. And God is saying, that was me. That was me. When you skipped that person, that was me. When you could have shown love and compassion, when you could have shared a word of affirmation, that was me. And you were so busy on your way to church that you skipped it. How many treasures are we putting in the ground? Because we just refuse to do the work that God has called us to do. Every time we skip it, every time there's an opportunity for good that we refuse to take, we are burying our treasure in the sand. I keep my blessing to myself. How dangerous it is for us to be unloving as the second coming draws near. How dangerous. Matthew 24:12 warns us very strongly, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures. Endures in what? In the person who just stays? No. If you endure in being loving, in spite of the coldness, in spite of the harshness, in spite of the lawlessness, if you endure in love to the end, shall be saved. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's talking about what? The lamp. That was that the Holy Spirit is the oil. The light is the good works that we show before men. We are entering a time of buried treasure, brothers and sisters. We are entering a time of darkness. We are entering a time of coldness. Can you feel it when you go out in the world? Does it feel like people don't care about you anymore? Can you tell that people genuinely don't want to help each other anymore? Can you see that the love of many has grown very cold already? Can you see that the light that we hope to see in the world is becoming dim? We are called to carry the work of Jesus, to share his love with those around us. So, brothers and sisters, in our pursuit of going home, may you not step over the person in need, because that was what God called you to do today. The worship time is wonderful. Praise God that we have an opportunity to sing songs, to worship, to read the Bible. But the work that God is calling you to do is with those who need us the most. That's the work God calls us to. And we bury our treasure because instead of realizing that that's the point was to be there for that person, we think that the point was for me to be at church to hear a good sermon, for me to take time on Tuesday night to be part of the prayer meeting. That was the point. No, brothers and sisters, that's the encouragement that we need in order to do the work. But the point is to be loved to the world around us. May our light shine before men. May we never bury any treasure. May we be found guiltless, because every opportunity that we had to be kind and loving to other people, we took that for what we could do. The question I have to leave before you is, what will we do with the opportunities that God has given to you? It is our choice, but my hope is that each and every one of us, Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in, great is your reward. Amen.